Well, good morning. Hey, just as Jeff said, I want to remind you that after the service, in our Beginning Point area, there's a place where you can sign up for one of the sites for our church's Left the Building service projects. I know my family, we've signed up to help with the Lookup Center, and I believe there are 7 or 8 sites that you can sign up to serve. So find one that sounds intriguing to you and get out there and serve. We'd love to have you out there. Hey, before we jump into our message today, I want to give a little bit of an update on something. Many of you know that we've been searching for some time to find a full-time student minister. Our 6th through 12th grade ministry has just been growing, and Wes has just done an incredible job leading that, but he's only able to do that on a part-time basis, and we're to the point where that's going to need a full-time position. So we've been looking for quite some time and praying that over. And so maybe you might have noticed I had a couple with me last week, and they were in checking things out, and we were interviewing them, and we've done a lot of background work on them and questioned them a lot, and they've questioned us a lot. And so we have extended an offer to the young man to come and be our student minister, and this week he accepted that offer. So out of respect for him and his church that he's currently serving, I'm not going to give his name just yet, but once he announces to his congregation, we will let you know for sure. We'll give you a picture and update you. And so we just ask for prayer for them as they are going to be having to sell a house where they're at and finding a place here and that transition process. And so I would also encourage you, when they do arrive, to welcome them, to serve them in any way that you can to help them with their transition. And so I'm sure you will, because I know that my family has felt so welcomed by you all. And I want you to extend that same type of hospitality to them when they come. So we're not sure of a starting date yet. We're still working all those details out, but I wanted to get that update to you as quickly as I could, and we'll continue to update you as the process comes, and we look forward to introducing you to our new student minister soon. So let's jump into the message. So I'm not much of a gardener. In fact, when I was in college, I had a cactus in my dorm room, and I actually killed that cactus somehow. Some of you are like, well, you have 3 daughters. Like, how can you raise 3 daughters and kill a cactus? I love my daughters way more than that cactus, just so you know. So I don't have much of this green thumb, but I did learn some things when my father-in-law began trying to grow some large pumpkins. And here's a picture of the largest one that he grew. It actually was 629 pounds. 629 pounds. It was, I mean, I carried that thing by myself, but no. Here's another picture. My daughters have grown quite a bit since then, but he grew these huge pumpkins, and so it was really cool to watch the process that he went through for these. And one of the big things that I learned was that to grow these really large pumpkins, obviously it takes a lot of care. And if done properly, some of these pumpkins will actually grow up to 40 pounds a day. At their peak, they will grow 40 pounds a day. I mean, you can almost just sit there and watch them grow. It's so crazy. But it would take a lot of time and effort, a ton of water and proper sunlight and everything. But one of the aspects of growing these large pumpkins is that I learned is that you have to do a lot of pruning. So you prune back most of the leaves and most of the branches so that the life-giving sap from the vine can be directed toward that one large pumpkin rather than producing a bunch of smaller pumpkins. And so the source of that sap is in the vine. So Sarah's dad would take great care in making sure that the pumpkin remained connected to the vine, and that this connection didn't dry rot or crack or start to bend or become disconnected. The strength of the pumpkin is directly proportional to the strength of that connection to the vine. So why am I bringing all of this up? Well, we've been in this series called I Am, where we've been looking at some of the I Am statements that Jesus made about himself in the Gospel of John. And in the one that we're looking at today, Jesus makes an agricultural analogy. He calls himself the true vine. By the way, today is the last message in this I Am series, and I've loved this decoration. Megan Farrell and Jeff Hawkins worked really hard on getting these letters up here for it. And so I've thought, you know, is there a way that I could maybe like recycle these letters? Because we don't want to just get rid of them. And so I thought, well, next week is Mother's Day, so maybe we could switch the letters around. Ema is the Hebrew word for mother, so maybe we'll just make it I-M-A, Ema, right? And then I thought, well, maybe we could do a series on goals that we're setting for the church, and so we can call it AIM. AIM, A-I-M, you know, maybe. And then I thought we could do a series for those who miss church a lot and call it M-I-A. So really, the possibilities are endless. Not really endless. There's only three letters. But anyway, so far in this series, what we've done is we've looked at where Jesus, first of all, just said, I am. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. And that I am statement was how Jesus connected himself to the memorial name that God gave for himself. And so in that I am statement, he was really declaring his divinity. He was claiming to be God. And then we talked about how he said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. And then we ended last week by saying, I am the way, the truth, and life is what Jesus had said. And so if you missed any of these, you can go back to our website, you can check them out. All of these statements reveal to us something about Jesus' identity. And this last I am statement that Jesus made in John 15, we not only learn more about Jesus' identity, but by using this incredible agricultural metaphor, we also learn something about our relationship with Jesus. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to John 15. We'll also have the scripture references up on the screen. And so I want to read this, just this great passage of scripture, and then we'll dive into a portion of it. Starting in John 15, 1, and we right away get that I am statement. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he goes on to say, he says, the gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So first, let's get a little bit of an understanding of the background of this passage. Jesus and his disciples had just left the upper room where they had had the Last Supper. And as they moved from the upper room toward the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus would be arrested, it's probable that they walked along this path into the Kidron Valley and across to the Mount of Olives. And as they did that, they would pass the temple. And they would have seen this great golden vine, the national emblem of Israel, on the front of the temple. This was one of the chief ornaments on the temple. It was a golden vine with clusters of grapes as large as a person. It was just this huge emblem. And so you can imagine, as they were passing by this ornament, this huge ornament, Jesus would use this as a basis for a visual parable. Jesus uses the motif of a vine and branches to illustrate a spiritual truth to them. You also need to understand that viticulture, which is the cultivation of grapevines, was a very common feature in Palestinian life. And it would have been very familiar to the disciples. So they certainly would have been able to understand and relate to this analogy that he's making. We may not be able to relate to it as much today, but they would have immediately been able to recognize this analogy. I was reading one of my commentaries on this passage, and they kind of charted out some of the key elements to help us understand this metaphor a little bit better. So I included it in your notes. If you clicked on the QR code and clicked on message notes, it's in those notes. We also print those, by the way, every week. We set them out at Beginning Point along with the announcement page, so you're welcome to grab those anytime. And if we run out, we can always print more. But I put that in your notes for you. So when Jesus spoke to them, they knew that he wasn't just giving them a lesson in farming, right? Instead, he's saying, think for a minute about a vineyard. Let's use that to talk more about our community. And I'll start with the vine, he says. Jesus is saying, I am the vine, because my function in the community is like the function a vine has in a vineyard. The vine gives life to the branches to help them produce fruit. And then he talks about how the Father, God the Father, is the gardener, and he prunes those branches. He cuts off the branches that bear no fruit, and he cleans up the branches from the ground and burns them. But the branches, well, who does that represent? The branches represent Jesus' disciples. And this isn't just the 12 apostles we're talking about. Disciple also just means follower. And so this is talking about all followers of Jesus. We are his disciples. And in this analogy, we are the branch. We're the branch. And what is our function? Our function is to bear fruit. And we'll talk about what that means in a little bit. So if Jesus is the true vine and we, his followers, are the branches, well, then we want to be healthy branches, don't we? Right? The hardest part, I believe, in developing this message for today was trying to decide what I would and would, what I wouldn't talk about, because this passage is just so incredible in its imagery. And I would challenge you to go back this week, maybe find a study Bible that you can use, and read through this again and really study it over, because I could have taken this in so many different directions today. But I think for today, what I want to do is I just want to point out two main things that I believe you need to remember. The first is this. If we're the branches, healthy branches stay connected to the vine. Again, we're the branches, the vine is Jesus. Healthy branches stay connected to the vine. Listen again to verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I remember several years back, I had gone to Eastern Kentucky, and I was going there to help with some cleanup efforts after a huge tornado had gone through the area. And as I was there, I noticed just everywhere, there were branches all over the ground. It had just been hit so hard. And so all these branches are on the ground. And again, I'm not a gardener, but I am smart enough to know that if I would have picked up one of those branches and looked at it, that it wasn't going to green up anymore, right? If it was from a fruit tree, it wasn't going to produce more fruit after it had fallen on the ground, right? Because without connection to the vine, what do branches do? They wither and they die. Within the first 10 verses of John 15, Jesus says, "Remain in me," or "remain in the vine," or "remain in my love" 8 times. Jesus talks about remaining in us 3 times, and he talks about how he remains in the Father's love 1 time. Do you think he's trying to point out something, right? Do you think he wants us to remain in him when he repeats it that much? The Greek word for remain is meno, and it can also be translated as continue or live or remain in union with or abide. Some of the translations you might read might say abide in me. It implies an inward, enduring, personal relationship. That Jesus actually wants to have a relationship with us. In fact, just a few verses later in John 15, 15, Jesus would tell his disciples this. He said, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead," I love this, "I have called you friends." What an amazing privilege that we can be called friends. "For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." I think marriage is a great picture for this word remain or this word meno. To have a great marriage after a ceremony, a couple must remain in union with one another. They have to talk to each other, support one another, share feelings and dreams and fears and disappointments with each other. They have to love each other and serve each other. And honestly, the greatest marriages that I know of, they are first and foremost connected to Christ, who allows us to know each other at an even deeper level. And so when Jesus called himself the vine, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And then in this passage, notice that Jesus didn't say, "And apart from me, you'll have a hard time." Or, "Apart from me, you'll be disadvantaged." No, he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We would be utterly helpless apart from him. You know, throughout this series, as we've studied these statements that Jesus made about himself, over and over, I think we're seeing some recurring themes. One of those recurring themes, obviously, is the divine identity of Jesus. But I think another theme that we're seeing in this is our absolute dependency on Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Now, to some of you, that might offend you that Jesus said that. You may think, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. No, no, no. I'm self-made. I put in the work. I put in the effort. I can do this on my own, right? And some of us, we want to think that we have control over our own lives. But I want you to think about that statement a little bit more. And maybe see it as not something as a bad thing, but maybe think of it as something that's good. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Do you realize how freeing that statement could be? How freeing it is to know that it's not all about you. It's not all up to you. Like some of you in your job, you feel like, well, it's all up to me. It's all up to me. Some of you in your families, you feel like, it's all up to me. I got to do everything. I see this a lot with pastors. They almost get this Messiah complex where they think that they have to be everything for everyone in their congregation. And so many people, they're just running on empty because we put all this pressure on ourselves to be the one that fixes everything, that saves everyone, who does everything. And we're placing a burden on ourselves that Jesus never asked or intended for us to have. Jesus is telling us, be the branch. You're the branch. I'm the vine. Stop trying to be the vine. I'm the vine. Be the branch. Stay connected to the vine. Remain on the vine, and he will fill us with life. Because apart from the vine, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Maybe in modern terms, we could think of it like an electronic device. Like maybe you think of it like this phone without a power source, without this being connected to the battery. This thing is really just a very expensive paperweight, right? Apart from its source of energy, this device, it can do nothing. Our energy source, our life-giving vine is Jesus. In his book, Not a Fan, Kyle Eidelman tells this story of how he was speaking at this event, and this man came up to him to talk to him after he had spoke. And this man started to tell him the story of his prodigal daughter, how she went off to college and how she totally turned her back on the faith. And so Eidelman writes this. He says, as soon as he started to tell the story, I knew how it would go. I've heard it so many times. Even the details seem predictable. But when he finished, he didn't ask me why she was doing this or what had gone wrong. He wasn't looking for an explanation. Instead, with one sentence, he put his finger on what he thought had happened. And here's what he said. He said, we raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. And let's be real honest here. Some of you, you're walking into a worship service, but you're not really walking with Jesus. You look the part, you sound the part, you act the part, you might even look like you're doing some good things, but apart from Jesus, all that amounts to nothing. You're just going through the motions. Through this passage, Jesus makes it very clear, again, that we are to remain in him. He says it over and over and over. A few verses down in John 15:10, we see that one way that we know that we are remaining in Christ is through our obedience. Jesus said, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You know, you'll often hear churches tell you that there is nothing that you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. He already loves you. And there's nothing that you can do to make him stop loving you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. And all of that is very, very true, okay? We preach the incredibly good news of the grace of Jesus. But sometimes when we hear that message gets twisted and it gets cheapened. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, he speaks of what he calls cheap grace. He says cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer says, is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Well, of course you've sinned, but now everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. He says, the main defect of such a proclamation is that it contains no demands for discipleship. Look, Jesus loves you. But Jesus loves you too much to leave you where you're at, to leave you in your sins, to leave you in your disobedience. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If you're not obeying him, you're not really walking with him. You're not remaining in him. And so that leads me to another way that you know that you're staying connected to the vine, and that's this. The healthy branches bear good fruit. Healthy branches bear good fruit. Jesus said again in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, let me ask you this. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? You know it by the fruit it produces, right? I mean, if you looked at a tree and saw it producing oranges, you wouldn't say, well, that's odd, that apple tree is producing oranges. Now, that doesn't work, right? You'd be like, I guess I was wrong. That's not an apple tree, that's an orange tree. So how do you know someone is a disciple of Jesus? You know it by the fruit they produce. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, the Bible identifies four different types of fruit that the believer can produce, the believer can bear. One of those is character fruit, character fruit. In Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In Galatians 5, Paul would tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is the character that comes out of us, which demonstrates evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So he said that fruit is this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is character fruit. Another fruit is service fruit, or we could call it good works. In Ephesians 2 and James chapter 2, we read that our faith should produce good works, that we are not saved by good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. We can't do something to earn our salvation, but what we do is evidence that we are saved. Good works are the overflow of a life that is connected to Jesus. In Colossians 1, 9, and 10, it says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Another type of fruit we can bear is that of praise, praise fruit. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And one example of praise fruit would be how we openly profess his name when we sing praises to God. But it's got to be from the heart, not just from our lips. In that way, we are producing fruit. And then the fourth fruit is people fruit. And notice I didn't say fruity people. I said people fruit. And this type of fruit is what we might call evangelism. This is where we are making more disciples. In Colossians 1:6, we read this language being used. It says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. There's more people coming to Christ, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Healthy branches bear this kind of good fruit. It is the external evidence of a life that is connected or remaining in Jesus. According to Ezekiel 15, the branches of a vine are really only good for two things, for two purposes, fuel or fruit, fruit or fuel, bearing or burning. Now, if you've done any successful gardening of any kind, you know that in a garden or an orchard or a vineyard, it takes a lot of work. And when it comes to vineyards especially, the key to keeping healthy branches and a fruitful harvest involves this painful process called pruning. One gardening book says that pruning is the gardener's single most important hands-on technique for guaranteeing a big harvest. In his book, Secrets of the Vine, Bruce Wilkinson says that God's strategy for coaxing a greater harvest out of his branches is not the one that you and I would prefer. His plan is to prune, which means to thin, to reduce, to cut off. As unthinkable as it sounds, he says, as contradictory as it is, the vine dresser's secret for more is less. His purpose for you is to cut away immature commitments and lesser priorities to make room for an even greater abundance for his glory. And so when we learn in John's gospel that healthy branches bear good fruit, we discover this, that as a healthy branch, we might have to let go of some things. Sometimes even things that seem good, or even have them cut out of us to really take hold of and produce what is better. What are some things that might need cut from your life because they've become a priority in your life over Jesus? When I was in high school, I know you're going to have a real hard time believing this, but I didn't date much. I know what you're thinking, like studly guy like me, like the girls must have been all over me. I get it, you know, especially when I had hair, right? But when I was 16 years old, I was a junior in high school, and I started hanging out with this girl, and she was a great girl, and eventually we started dating, and she was basically my first girlfriend. And so we dated all the way from the end of my junior year, all throughout my senior year, and into the first semester of my freshman year of college. Now, I had been warned over and over to not date someone who is not a Christian. That you shouldn't, if you're a Christian, don't date someone who's a non-Christian. But I justified my decision to date her. She was a very good, moral person. She said that she believed in God, even though every time I tried to invite her to church, there was always an excuse why she wouldn't come. And then we really never talked about God in our relationship. Now, to be honest, I was pretty lukewarm in my faith at that time, but dating her did not help things. In fact, while I dated her, I drifted further and further from Christ. I wasn't remaining in him like I should, and I wasn't producing fruit like I should. But I knew that there was something wrong. I knew that I didn't want to live this way. I knew that there was something in me that wanted more, something in me that wanted to be more connected to Jesus. And so when I went away to college, I decided that I was really going to take my faith seriously. But what that meant was that there were some things in my life that needed to change. There was some pruning that would need to take place. There were some things that needed to be cut out of my life. And one of the first things that would need to be pruned was this relationship with that girlfriend. And it's not that she was a bad person. It's just that my relationship with her was becoming stronger than my relationship with Christ. And so it was a difficult decision. It was difficult to break up with her. But when I did this, I feel it as though God began to grow me more than I had ever grown before up until that point. In fact, in the months that followed, God was working on me so much so that I eventually transferred colleges and I went into ministry. And so as scary as it might sound, knowing that there's pruning that might happen in your life, you need to know that in the pruning, it is God who is doing a work in you. He is the gardener, right? So don't run from this. Don't run from what could feel like a painful process, because what is producing is even greater. It's a greater harvest. In her book, Scouting the Divine, author Margaret Feinberg visited and interviewed with a vintner or a winemaker. So she went to this vintner in Napa Valley to understand the biblical images of a vine a little bit better. And one of the things that I found interesting when I was reading this book is that the winemaker would actually prune good fruit-bearing branches back so that it would actually produce less fruit. But what he was trying to do was help direct the most life-giving sap from the vine into fewer grapes so that they would be even more rich in flavor. And what this revealed to me is that God may prune us and may even desire for us to have fewer things to bring about the most joyous, most abundant, fruitful life. Again, some of us, we call ourselves Christians, yet there's really not much fruit to speak of. But there's also some really cool imagery in this passage, some really cool encouragement for us. In verse 1, we're told that God the Father is the gardener. And in verse 2, it says that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And when you read that, this sounds like a signal of judgment for those who are not producing fruit, that we're cut off. But really, I believe that this passage is revealing God's grace to us. This passage is not about judgment. Now, that does come later in verse 6, where it says, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So this is for those who just continue to live apart from Jesus, and it is a clear depiction of judgment. But verse 2 is still part of this discipline and pruning conversation. And so Jesus is actually talking about those who are still in him, but they are immature and they're unfruitful. And so it says that they are cut off in the NIV. And that's not probably the best translation for that. The word here for cut is the Greek word arrow, which can be translated as take up, take away, remove, set aside, carry, or raise. It's the root word we see in erotizo, which means to choose or appoint. It's like you raise someone up to appoint them or choose them. And so what we're seeing in verse 2 is there's this unfruitful branch, and it's not, you know, it's maybe just barely hanging onto the vine. Maybe it's under some branches. Maybe it's shaded under some dirt, still not getting enough light or nutrients. But the gardener recognizes this and raises it up to receive nourishment. What we're getting at is, in this passage, the desire of the gardener is for this branch to be fruitful, to reach maturity, to have more life. And that's what God wants for us. And so the gardener takes special care to love this branch back to maturity. And yes, it might require some pruning, but the gardener does this because if it doesn't receive care, it's going to be unproductive, unfruitful, and it's eventually going to come away from the vine. Again, the goal is fruitful maturity, a branch full of life. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I want to challenge you to be the branch. To be the branch, to stay connected to the vine, stay connected to Jesus, and bear fruit. So in just a moment, we're going to be taking communion. In fact, if you're serving the communion, you can go ahead and get back there and prepare for it. But in this passage, again, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And he said this just after when? After that last supper with his disciples, when he had asked them to remember him. And how would they remember him? Through the bread and the wine. The bread would represent his body that would soon be tortured and executed on a criminal's cross. The wine would represent his blood that would be poured out for their sins. When Jesus called himself the vine, he reminded us that we remain in him. When we remain in him, we have life. We have fruitful, abundant life. And so when we take this cup in communion, we remember that his death, his sacrifice, brought us the hope of eternal life. That his blood is the life-giving sap that we needed for eternal life. So as we take communion, there are really three things that we talk about that we are to be doing as we take communion. We are to remember, examine, and give thanks. We're to remember, examine, and give thanks. So we remember, as Jesus said, the body and blood of Jesus that was given for us. We remember the pain that he went through on our behalf. And then we examine. And so as we examine our lives today, I'd like you to maybe ask yourself these questions in that examining time. Are there things in life, in my life, that need pruned or cut off? Are there things that I am putting before Jesus that need removed from my life or lessened in my life? What are things that are becoming a barrier between me and my relationship with Jesus? Ask yourself, am I really remaining in Jesus? Or am I living in sin? Am I living in disobedience? So we examine our lives, and then we give thanks, knowing that our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. And we give thanks that Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He paid the price for our sins. He was the only worthy sacrifice. So in a moment, the guys are going to come around and they're going to serve the communion. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate. And when you're ready, go ahead and partake of the emblems as you remember Jesus' body and blood, as you examine your life, examine that relationship, that connection with Jesus, and give thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredibly rich passage of Scripture, this imagery that you are the vine, that Jesus is the vine, that God, you are the gardener, and that we are the branches. God, what a challenge it is that for us to remain in you and to bear fruit. But as we head into this time of communion, I pray that we would also get a better understanding of Jesus as the vine, that it was his blood that was poured out for us that gave us life and life eternal. So God, I pray that we would remain in you and that we would reach maturity and bear fruit. God, as we take this communion, may we be in awe more and more of what you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.